Again, I want to welcome all of you to our worship, assembled together for the sole purpose of praising God, magnifying His name, and doing the things that He commands us to do through His word. So we're glad that you're all here. I forgot to make this important announcement. This is the last Sunday for Alex and for Lindsay. They'll be leaving, I think, September the 6th, which is on a Thursday. Both of them have contributed so much to the church, especially in the teaching area. Lindsay had taught classes as well as Alex, and Alex has preached several times here in this congregation, so we're happy and pleased that they have meant so much to this congregation over here. So please sign their Aloha book. Yeah. Sometimes we don't want to call it a farewell book. It's a Hawaiian term now, Aloha book, which means we'll be able to see them again, and which means Aloha, love, you know, see you sometime soon again. All right? Okay. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the Hebrew writer had stated about those who willingly had sinned against Christ and against God and fell away. But that's the point that I want to make, that if I fall away, that there's no more sacrifice for sins that I have crucified under my feet, Jesus Christ. But the verse that I want there in Hebrews the 10th chapter, as I go down further and see what is expected of those who refuse to accept God and who would rebel against the Father. And so in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, it says this. We know him who said in verse 30, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and the God, the Lord, will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, the wrath of God, God's wrath, God's anger, is seen throughout the whole Bible. Most especially when you look at the wrath of God, is manifested physically, mainly under the Old Testament. And so the reason why we don't hear too much about God's wrath coming down upon us in regard to our rebelling against God is because we hear more about the mercy, the love, the compassion of God the Father. And because we hear so much more on that goodness and kindness of God, we tend to forget that there's another side of God, which is his wrath and his anger. I must remember this. The fact that God is a God of righteousness and is a God of justice. He will always bless the obedient, but he will always punish the wicked. When I look at the definition and look at it in the Greek as well as in English dictionary, the word wrath means fierce, hot anger. It means indignation. It means a rage that is pronounced by one person against another person. You have, in regard to God's wrath, and you have in according to man's wrath. You look at man's wrath. Often the wrath of man and the anger of man is irrational. Without reason, a man gets angry at another person, strikes that person, hits that person, curses that person, and yet many times without reason. We see it happen a lot in regard to fathers when they take their wrath against their children. And we see that also in regard to women being abused, being the object of the wrath of a man that I read so much in the newspapers. So man's wrath is oftentimes short-tempered. It's oftentimes irrational without reason. And as oftentimes it's misplaced, and frequently man's wrath results in sin. And so the anger of man can end in sin. That's why James has said, you be slow to anger. All right? Slow to anger. Mainly because I must control my temper. I must control my anger, in which I must think first before I strike out or before I strike out against another person. When I look at God's wrath, though, the opposite of man's wrath, that God's wrath doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. It means he does get angry. And he will manifest his wrath. But his wrath is part of his divine nature and part of his personality. Even as you and I have been created in the image of God, we've got the capacity to love and the capacity to be angry. You can see Christ got angry when he went into the temple and cleansed out all of those traitors in that temple because those traitors were blaspheming the temple of God. So you see Christ's righteous anger in being displayed against all of those traitors that were within the temple of God. God's anger is always righteous. It's always just. And it's always reasonable. You can't blame anything on God when he pronounces his wrath and takes it upon his people, because there's a reason for it when he executes his judgment and executes his wrath. Three reasons why God's judgment and God's wrath are always correct. First of all, in his personality, he's omniscient. He knows everything. And because he knows everything, he knows all the facts of each case upon whom he can pronounce his wrath. He knows all facts. He never is mistaken in his anger, never. If you look throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament as well as New, when he pronounces judgment against a nation and he pronounces judgment against men, you'll see that he's never mistaken in taking out his judgment against those people. Second reason is he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. His wrath can never be nullified. His wrath can never be defeated. His wrath can never be deferred or can never be deterred because of the fact of his omnipotence, that he is an all-powerful God, and he can always exercise his anger. I go on to the third reason why his anger is always righteous and just. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. I can read in Psalms 139 chapter, in which the psalmist says, I go up to the mountain, you're there. I go to the bottom of the sea, you're there. How can I escape your presence? Because you can't escape the presence of God. He knows what you are doing. He knows what you are thinking. And he knows what your intentions are because of the fact he is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. All those three characteristics of God are part of God, and therefore, whenever he executes judgment and when he executes anger, it's always just and reasonable, and it's always meant for punishment. And secondly, it's always meant to try to turn men to turn away from their sins and follow after God. God's wrath, as I look at it, is against not only men individually or families, it's also against nations who defy him and violate his law and go against and rebel against the covenant that he had given unto man. You can't blame him for any penalties on sinners because it is stated in the book of Revelation that his judgments are always true and always righteous. He acts upon his righteousness, and he acts upon his justice whenever he executes judgment upon anyone who violates his law. God's wrath is not arbitrary. He will always display against those who refuse to recognize and submit to his sovereignty. Really, a faithful person of God, a faithful Christian, really doesn't have to worry about God's wrath so long as he is faithful and walking according to his will. Doesn't have to worry. Doesn't even have to be concerned. All he does is be faithful to God, and God's wrath will never be pronounced upon him. I read again this book of Romans, the first chapter. In this first chapter, it says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Against who? Then you can see where God's wrath is pronounced upon. God's wrath is pronounced upon all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who would suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's who wrath will come upon. It'll come upon the sinner. It'll come upon the unrighteous. It'll come upon the ungodly. That if I walk in according to the way that God wants me to walk, in compliance with his will and doing what he commands me to do, I will not suffer God's wrath. I never will if I remain faithful to the Lord. But if I sin against him and continue to sin against him, then I can expect a fearful judgment, you know, from God, because he says, you know, vengeance belongs to me. Vengeance is always against the ungodly and the sinner and the rebellious. Always, never on anyone that's obedient to his will. I look at his wrath. I must understand this wrath and be aware of it, and not forget that God can exercise his wrath. His wrath upon the earth. What he had pronounced, for instance, on Sodom and Gomorrah, when there was such wickedness and such evil in that two cities, to the point that when Abraham had pleaded with God not to exercise his wrath upon those two cities, God had stated, if there were 10 righteous people in that city, I will spare those two cities. But there were no 10 people that were righteous in those two cities. And because of that, God had no choice but to render fire and brimstone upon those two cities. I look at also another example of the wrath of God. That's found in Genesis, the 6th chapter, in regard to the flood during Noah's day. God had commanded Noah, Noah, I want you to build the ark. And it took him over 100 years to build that ark. And so within 100 years, those people during the time of Noah's day had the opportunity to turn to God. Instead of turning to God, they turned away from him and committed more evil. In fact, it says their thoughts were evil all the time. And yet he commanded Noah, Noah, build the ark according to the pattern I will show you. And Noah became a preacher of righteousness, because by the building of the ark, he demonstrated to those around him the fact that he was doing the will of God. And if these people will also follow the will of God, they won't be destroyed by the flood. God's wrath executed to a whole world at that time. And so you can see the wrath of God, not only to the whole world, not only to just two cities, but he finds that in any situation that where he finds rebellious people who go against his will at all times. If I take personalities or persons, I can look at Nadab and Abihu, high priests of God. They were appointed because they're the, you might say, descendants of Aaron. They were appointed to offer sacrifices to the Father in regard to their responsibility as high priests. And so in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, Nadab and Abihu offered. What they offered was not that which was commanded by God. They offered strange fire, not commanded by God. And what happened to those two? God sent fire upon them and consumed them both. God's wrath. Even to one individual who picked up sticks, as recorded in the book of Numbers, and he picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. And when he was found to be picking up sticks, and he was picking up sticks for the purpose of using those sticks, to cook a meal on a Sabbath day, and yet the command was you prepare your meals on a Friday so that no work can be done on a Saturday, on the Sabbath day, and yet this man picked up stick, and so God commanded his people to you stone that man to death. God's wrath is shown against those who refuse to recognize him, refuse to his sovereignty. And look at Ephesians 5, 6. In Ephesians 5, 6, this is what the Ephesian letter had stated about how God's wrath will be upon the sons of disobedience. So you look at all the things in which God's wrath is pronounced upon men, upon nations, upon cities, always because of the fact they had rebelled and sinned against God and refused to turn back to God. That's the reason for all of this wrath. Yet the purpose of these execution of this wrath during the Old Testament days was to try to turn these people back to God. For instance, Jonah was commanded by the Heavenly Father and said, I want you to go to Nineveh because they're a wicked nation. You go to Nineveh and you preach that if they don't repent, that God's wrath will be pronounced upon them. Jonah, of course, turned around. They didn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh were Assyrian people and they're not the people of God according to the thinking of Jonah. And yet, God made Jonah go, and when Jonah had preached to this nation or to this city of Nineveh, a city of Assyria, those people repented. In sackcloth and ashes, they repented, you know, and did turn away from evil. And what it says in the book of Jonah, that they repented, and because of that, they were spared the wrath of God. And so the same thing is true with me. I can turn away from my sins, repent of my sins, ask God for forgiveness, and his wrath will be turned away from me too. That's the lesson. And so the means of his wrath, as I stated before, it can be plagues, as recorded in Numbers, the 16th chapter. It can be stormy winds that can blow down anything that's in its path. God can send stormy winds. In Psalms, the 97th chapter, he can send fierce fire upon those who are rebellious and sinful. He can send destroying storm where nothing can stand in the way of the storm when God sends a storm to punish a people or to punish a nation. Nothing can compare in regard to these storms that we read about here. No hurricane, no tornado can compare to the wrath of God when he executes his judgment. Nothing. We look at these things here. We're living in a Christian age in the covenant of Jesus Christ. Because we live in the Christian age that grace and truth came through Christ, and because of that, God continues to plead with each one of us to turn to him. You see, in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, this is what Peter had written to these people of the dispersion. They were scattered through these different places. And he wrote in 2 Peter 3, in verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is pleading, and God is saying, my love is for you, that you will turn to him. That's his wants, and that's his desires, and that's his love, that no man will ever perish. How long a time will God give me during this present time until I repent? Or will it be too late for me to repent, and then come the judgment day, and comes the wrath of God upon me? You don't have storms. You don't have famine. You don't have all of these things that are discussed in the wrath of God under the Old Testament. Surely we now have hurricanes. We have tornadoes. We have typhoons. We have earthquakes. And yet, all of those phenomena are not as a consequence of God's wrath. They're all forces of nature. And because they're forces of nature, they're not met in regard to the punishment that God will render upon a people. It's only because of the forces of nature, of hurricanes, tornadoes, the weather conditions made it in such a way, the shifting of the earth that causes earthquakes, are all because of nature, not God's wrath. So you don't have, in this time and age, during the covenant of Christ and during the Christian age, of God sending fire upon each one who would rebel against him. He didn't send fire upon Hitler when he crucified or when he made the death of the Jews in that day, didn't. He knew that time will take its course and that Hitler will be done away with. But as Peter had stated to those people in 2 Peter, he said, I'm writing these things to remind you and make you aware, as stated in 2 Peter, of this chapter in regard to God's wrath. He had stated this, that in verse 9, he tells them about his patience toward you, but in verse 10, he tells me when God's wrath will come upon these people living in the Christian age, as to when that wrath of God will be fully exercised to all of the sinners. Look at what he says. In verse 10, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Christ will come back a second time, but I don't know when. Of that day and of that hour, no one knows. Even the Son doesn't know, except who? Except the Father who is in heaven, as to when the time will come when Christ comes again. And one of the things that Christ will do, according to 2 Peter, verse 10 of chapter 3, he says the heavens will pass away with a roar, elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burned up. God's wrath upon this wicked world. That's what he'll do. But there are other things that he will do in regard to his coming back a second time. I look in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians as well as 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul had written about the second coming of Jesus Christ. When will he come and what will he do? One, he will destroy the universe. All of the material things of the universe he'll destroy. But I read in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, this is what he will do also. In verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflicted you, and he'll give relief to you who are afflicted, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Then in verse 8, it tells you what Christ will do when he comes the second time. What he'll do is he will render vengeance to those who do not know God, as well as to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, he says, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So he'll render retribution, he'll render vengeance upon two classes of people. The two classes of people that he said over here is to those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those two. That's who he will render vengeance, render retribution when he comes back the second time. How long it will be before he comes back? Like I said, I don't know. If I go according to the periods of time, as stated in the whole Bible, there were 2,500 years that passed by the time of creation until the coming of the law of Moses, when Moses received those tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. 2,500 years. It took only 1,500 years from the time of Moses that received the law of Moses, which law, which covenant was given to the Jews until the coming of Jesus Christ, 1,500 years. And so the third period of time or dispensation of time began in Acts, the second chapter, when the Holy Spirit came and the gospel was preached to the whole world. And the new covenant was established. We're now in 2,000-something years now. Patriarchal period, 2,500 years according to biblical history. Law of Moses, the period of the law of Moses, 1,500 years. We're already in more than 2,000 years here upon the earth. When will he come? Will he come in the 25th hundredth year or not? I don't know. Or will he come sooner than that? Will he come even the next day from today? I don't know. Bible doesn't give me any answers. But the fact of these things here, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 41, here's what happens also when Christ comes back. That the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire, and they'll be tormented night and day forever. And it's repeated again in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 9, when the devil and all of his angels and all of his followers will be cast into the lake of fire, and they'll be gnashing and weeping, the gnashing of teeth and weeping forever and ever and ever. That's their punishment of going against God, rebelling against God, not turning away from the sins and continue in their sins. That wrath will be expressed and will be executed by the Heavenly Father. And the Revelation letter says it is a righteous thing for God to do that. I don't have any complaints. If you want to complain, he'll got all the case stacked up against you because he knows all things, is most powerful, and is all present and new. What you've been doing. We shall all stand before the judgment seat, it says, and we'll give account of all of the deeds that we have done. And he'll give an account of every word. We'll give an account of every word that I speak. I can't, in other words, have a good case if I'm cast into the lake of fire. No, I won't. But how do I avert this wrath? I can't avert it, as the people of Nineveh averted it. And they averted it mainly because of the fact they had obeyed the preaching of Jonah and they turned away from the sins and turned to God in sackcloth and ashes. And God then spared those people of Nineveh. Many times we look at John the third chapter, verse 16, and we read that chapter. And we read it from the standpoint of saying, well, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that none of us should perish. When I look at John, the third chapter, many times we look at John, the third chapter, and forget to go on further in the rest of the chapter as to what God meant. God's love given to me through the sacrifice of his Son, for what purpose? That I should not perish, but that I have everlasting life. God's mercy and compassion and grace is always there for me to make myself avail myself to all of those things. But when I look at John, the third chapter, when it says, God so loved the world, as stated in verse 16, and it says in verse 17, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the Lord, only begotten Son of God. So it tells me God loved that I should not perish, but it tells me a condition in which I will not perish. And that condition is the fact that when I read verse 17, that I will accept Jesus Christ and his Son. But more than that, if I look finally in verse 35 of the same book of John, the third chapter, 3rd chapter, in verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. just what he stated in John 3:16. You know, whoever, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That those who accept that should, it says the word should. It didn't say would, it said should not perish. What made it conditional? Verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. All right? I can take John 3:16, like you see many places in sports arenas, in golf tournaments, you always will see somebody carrying a sign, John 3:16. What he should do is say, John 3:16, comma, John 3:35 and 36 also. Because it says that the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God will abide in him. I look at Romans, the 5th chapter. Ask the question, how do you avoid the wrath? Well, I look at Acts, the Romans, the 5th chapter. And in that 5th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing about the righteousness of God. And when I read in verse 9, this is what he says in verse 9. He says this in verse 8, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we'll be saved from the wrath of God through him. How? By the blood of Christ, when we obey him in being in contact with that blood. So I've got to understand what the scriptures teach. God's love and God's grace is fully abundant for me to use that grace and his love. If I don't then make myself available or make myself go to that blood or go to that grace and go to his love, then I'll be lost. Then God's wrath will come upon him. So I must obey his will in order to avert that wrath. I must comply with his will so that I can escape from God's wrath. And in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21, Jesus Christ has even stated, not many of you that says, Lord, Lord, unto me shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's not enough for me to call upon Lord, Lord, because in the next verse it says this, you know, that I must obey the will of God. And that's when I will escape God's wrath. So just remember three basic things. One, God's wrath is always there because of his justice and his righteousness. God's wrath is always against the ungodly, and the unrighteous. Always. Never to the ones who comply with his will. Never to the ones who obey and follow his will. God's wrath will not go upon them. And the third one is, God so loved me for the purpose of which I can avert that wrath. But that love is conditional. I must obey him. If I don't, I will abide in God's wrath. So the invitation is yours. That's what Peter had stated. I'm writing these things to remind you. I'm writing these things so you can be encouraged. I'm writing these things that you can turn away from your sin and turn away from those things that are evil. Turn away from the things that will hinder you as you strive to live the Christian life. So this invitation is yours, and you can begin turning unto God, obey God's will, that you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that you would turn away from your sins, turn unto God, turn unto Christ, and then, of course, that you be baptized for the remission of your sins. And walking faithfully unto death, you will escape God's wrath. What will be waiting for you, a crown of life, and all the blessings of the inheritance that God prepares for each of those who are faithful. We stand and sing this song.